All right. Thank you, Gordon and Barbara. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, I want you to find tonight. And we're going to spend some time in this book, leafing back and forth a little bit. If you are doing your Bible reading, at least your Old Testament Bible reading, according to the handout that we give, we've been reading through the book of Isaiah in the last few weeks. And so as I've read through it anyway, a lot of things come to mind. And then when we come to the Lord's Supper evening, I think it's good to go back and review from this book. You know, a lot of people say that Isaiah is the Bible in capsule form. Just as the Bible has 39 books and then 27 books, Isaiah has 39 chapters of one subject and then another 27 chapters of future and almost like New Testament things. And so it's a good book for us to look at. Now, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a memorial, right? It is something we're remembering. I emphasized that this morning a little bit. There's nothing divine about bread and juice. There's no presence of the Lord or of God in these elements. And yet, the Lord is with us. Where two or three are gathered together, He's in the midst of us. He gathers together with us every time we do. Of course, He lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the Lord is always with us. But He so instructed us to do this object lesson that we do tonight so that we would remember specific things and things that He has done for us and what's been accomplished on our behalf. So I want to give you just a half a dozen or so thoughts from the book of Isaiah and then end up in a passage in chapter 55 that I really loved and hit me well. But I want you to begin in 53, the familiar Isaiah 53, with this first thought. We know that the Bible teaches us that we are estranged from God. We're born into this world as sinners. We have no hope in this world without God. And so in this familiar chapter, he says in verse 6 these familiar words, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way." And that pictures us, doesn't it? We have all gone astray. What does the New Testament tell us? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. In chapter 55 and verse 8, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So where would we be without God, right? And yet, human beings being what they are, and amazing creatures made in the image and likeness of God, though fallen into sin and needing redemption, we still try to do it on our own. And so man tries to be good and tries to talk God into accepting him and figuring that surely if I do what I think is right and I do what I think is good, everything will be okay. Look at chapter 59 of Isaiah and a few verses here. Verse 3 of 59 says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They just trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Skip down to verse 8. "Their feet run to evil." This is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3. "Their feet run to evil. Their blood, or they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." And so we are estranged from God. We can't come to God on our own. That is why Paul uses passages like this and comes to the conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What can we do about that? Dying as we are, going to face God, we have no hope at all. But we keep insisting we can do it. Go all the way back to chapter 5 of this book. And back in chapter 5 and verse 18, you remember these words, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." Even other translations can't help that a whole lot. It's just one of those difficult things. But what it basically is saying is, if you can imagine pulling a cart with a rope, that's what we do with our sinfulness. We pull our sins around with a cart and a rope. We take them with us wherever we go. Everything that we do, we drag our sinfulness along with us, and yet we keep insisting that we're righteous. Look at the next verse then. That say, now notice how this hypocrite praises God. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. But verse 20, Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So though we keep trying to say we're okay, we can come to God as we are, Isaiah will remind us throughout this book that we can't. And so what has happened? Back to 53, that beautiful chapter, of course. God has intervened. We know that. We even say it a lot, but let that thought sink in. Verse 4, "He has borne our sorrows," or "borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." That's how God stepped in. That's how God intervened. But striking verses to me are 10 and 11 of this 53rd chapter. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Stop and think about that. They crucified Jesus on a cross. We can say the Romans did it. We can say the Jewish people did it. We're correct in that historical fact. They sure did. But you know what Isaiah said? "The Lord will bruise him. The Lord will do this." Isn't that amazing? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And God loved you enough to bruise his own Son on the cross of Calvary. God did it. And why did he do it? Because as we've seen here and see throughout the scriptures, you can't do it yourself. You would have been condemned eternally in a sinner's hell if God hadn't intervened with his own Son, bruising his Son on the cross for you. What are we doing when we take the Lord's Supper other than remembering that? But go on. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you did. That soul, that life that died on the cross was in my place. I will make that the offering for my sin. Not my own good works, not what I can do. I will do that. "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, the Lord will see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He will be satisfied with what Jesus did for you. When you make that life, that sacrifice, the offering for your sin, God then is satisfied. And by this knowledge shall my righteous servant, of course Jesus Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So he did that. He paid the price. He intervened and bore your iniquities. If we went all the way back to chapter 1 again, there's a familiar verse in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has made the way. God has paid for you. There's a similar verse in chapter 43 and verse 25 where he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. I blotted them out for my sake. For my son's sake who died for you, I will not remember your sins. Now, Isaiah 55, then, in light of all of these kinds of things that Isaiah says for us, about us, and explains, I came to these few verses, especially the first three verses of Isaiah 55, and I was just... It just struck me in such an amazing way because of this. Our version has, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Some have, come then. Everyone that thirsteth, notice, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Does it remind you of verses at the end of Revelation when it's all said and done? The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that heareth come, let him that is athirst come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I was going out of QT the other day. I like to stop there and get, you know, iced tea or something in their styrofoam cups because they last all day. And so I'm standing in line with other people. I've got my 32-ounce cup. I hope they don't outlaw 32-ounce drinks in Colorado, you know, anyway. But I got right up near the cash register, and I was getting ready to pay for it. And the guy at the cash register goes like this. I didn't know what he meant. What he meant was, it's free. You can leave. And I didn't understand what he was saying at first. But evidently there's certain days. Or maybe they just, for certain people they like, you know, good looking people or something, I don't know. But he said, you can leave. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. Wow, I thought. I went out. As a matter of fact, one day I was with Ann when I did that, and she didn't want one. I got one. I got back in the car and said, this was free. Too bad you didn't get one. Imagine going to... You know, you go down to the market on Saturday morning, and you say, "I'll take some of these." And they said, "Fine, free. Take all you want." Oh, great! You go over here to the other place. You know, I'll take some of that cabbage like we did this morning. It's free. Take all you want. You go to the next thing. Yep, that's free too. You don't have to pay anything. What kind of a store is this? I don't know, but you don't have to have any money here. Just come in and say, you want that? Take it. You want that? Take it. Without being too crass, I mean, that's what God is saying here. You want eternal life? Here it is. Take it. Wow. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast and say, I paid for this. You know, I did it. No, here, it's free. Take it. You can't boast that way, can you? Can't boast if it's free. And so verse 1 obviously is applied to every lost person who doesn't know Christ as Savior. And this is the invitation that we and the Holy Spirit are giving at the end of the book of Revelation when the Spirit and the bride say, come. And somebody says, how much will it cost me? And you say, nothing. You have it. So it's great in that sense. And then verse 2, do you like this first question? Wherefore or why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor, why do you work for that which does not satisfy? Wouldn't you like to say that to the sinner? Why are you working, trying to earn your salvation for what is free and get things that don't satisfy you? I think both of these verses can be applied to the Christian also. Why are you in church on Sunday night? Because God said, come and get a blessing. Come and visit with my people. Come and be in a safe place. Come and drink of the water of Christian fellowship. It's free. And you have that eternal life. Why would you spend money to get something that's not like this? And I like how verse 2 ends. Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. So how often have you wanted to go into your favorite restaurant with your favorite fattening food and just have somebody say, eat all you want and don't stop? But that's fattening. Eat all you want of it. That's what your soul desires. Have at it. Never in my life has anyone ever told me that. From the time I'm little, my parents said, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that. And you go into a restaurant, and we used to say to our kids, we'd go into McDonald's and say, you can have three things, and one of them has to be water. I mean, that was our rule. But somebody to say, don't even worry about it. Have all you want. And what is he saying to us? Come into the Lord and into the Christian life and eat all you want. It can't hurt you. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the preaching. Enjoy your prayer life. Enjoy the Word of God. Enjoy Christians. Enjoy the fact that you know you have eternal life and you can't be lost again. Isn't it great? It's all free. And take all you want. That's what he says. And why is this, folks? Because the blood of Jesus Christ saved you. Because God bruised him and saw his soul as a satisfaction for your sin. And when he saw that, he saved you and said, here, have all you want. Take it all in. And after this, eternal life. After this world is done, greater things ahead even for you than this. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it. So why spend more on things that don't satisfy, that don't do you any good, and you can't have all you want anyway? Here you can. Now verse 3 says then, here are these words, come, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And then God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That everlasting covenant sometimes is interpreted a different way by different people. Let me remind you of a verse in Hebrews 13:20. At the end of that great book that tells us all that Christ did for us, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Look at chapter 61 and verse 8. "I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." Verse 10 says, "I will greatly," this is Isaiah answering, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." All of these God has given me. He has made an everlasting covenant with me. So I just want you to think of this everlasting covenant simply as this: you are God's and God is yours. God made a covenant with you to never let you go. You can't lose it. It can't be gone. The robe of righteousness is on you, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. His blood cleansed you from all sins, and you are God's forevermore, an everlasting covenant that he has with you. And so, folks, I don't know what to say more than that. We read through this book of Isaiah, and we just read these kinds of things over and over again, and all through our scripture. John 5:24, let me end with this verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life." You come to this table tonight because that's who you are. That's what happened to you. I even think that just participating in this table is one of those things. Come and do it freely. Take all you want. Take the Lord's body and understand all that he's done for you in sacrificing and giving of his body on the cross. Take that juice and remember the blood of Jesus Christ washes you, cleanses you top to bottom from all your sin. What a great thing it is for us to be able to do this here tonight. Not everyone can. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior can't come to a table like this. You can. It's a blessing for you. So I want you to think about that and do this with me if you can. Stand briefly and let's pray together. And when we're done praying, our deacons are going to come and prepare our table for us. Let's stand and pray together. Father, how we rejoice in what Isaiah relates to us, and your whole scripture does. Because, Father, we have admitted to you that we are lost sinners, unable to save ourselves, trying to buy happiness and trying to buy righteousness in all the places that cost us money and we get nothing. But, Father, we came to you, and you offered us everything we were looking for and then told us it's free and take all you want. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you that we can just come as a church like we do tonight, enjoying this fellowship, enjoying our commonality of faith and belief and walk before you. So, Father, as we approach this table, we know that you say to not take it lightly either, because it has so much meaning to it. And we know it's partly for our cleansing that we remember again what you have done. When we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restore fellowship. So, Father, help each one of us to take account of himself, herself, tonight, coming to this table. And may you do that with us and bless us as we remember these things. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.